Joy and privilege for me to be back with you and certainly to share in this special Sunday dedicating a child to the Lord. And I trust that we'll take our promises seriously as a church to pray for our children. It's a thrill to see so many children here this morning and to pray that they would grow up in the knowledge of God and confessing Jesus as Christ and Lord of their lives. That is our earnest prayer for all our children, surely. If I had to say the word to you, church, what would you think of? Do you think of stained glass windows? You have some lovely ones. Do you think of pews? Do you think of buildings? I'm going to church today. Do you think of the people? What kind of people are in the church? When I say, I mention the word church, many people have different ideas and varying opinions when you mention the word church. But when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, and when we come to look at the church in Acts, what we are looking at is something which is very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read these words, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In Acts, which you're studying, in Acts chapter 8, as you go through Acts, we read there that a great persecution broke out against the church. And as you continue on and you're reading in Acts, you will find out that you're introduced to a man called Saul, who was later changed to Paul. And it is recorded in Scripture that he was persecuting the church. And when Jesus arrived on that road to Damascus to meet with Saul, he asked the question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? No. He said, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? And so what we are looking at this morning is something that is very precious to Jesus Christ. And as you go through Acts, we might ask ourselves the question as we come to Acts chapter 2, how did all this begin for the Lord's people? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read there that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter preached the gospel to them, the fact that Jesus died, that Jesus was a man who came, God the Son who came, and that he is alive. And it is recorded for us at the end of Acts chapter 2 that many people accepted the message and were baptized, and they numbered 3,000. So what I want to do this morning is read from Acts chapter 2 at the end, or coming to the end of Peter's sermon, and then we'll read on from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll trust God for some help to understand what his word is saying to us this morning. This is a word of God for us. When the people heard this, this is Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless his word to us this morning. What did this early church, what were they like? What did they do? What did they look like? Well, very clearly in Scripture here, it teaches us what they devoted themselves to. The first thing that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. This was simply the teaching of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching that Jesus had given to them. And they committed themselves to the teaching that had been given by Jesus and had arrived through the apostles to the church. We ought to commit ourselves to the Word of God, to the Bible. The Bible teacher's ministry, no matter how well known or how well versed or well loved he is, must be under scrutiny. We must not teach anything that is contrary to the Word of God. We need to commit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, to the teaching of the apostles. The early church was where the people were eager to learn the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ, not just to be content with saved from their sins, although that was a tremendous and the greatest blessing that anyone can receive, but they committed themselves to the teaching of Christ that would affect their lives. They wanted to grow in their understanding of their new faith. They wanted to see what it was like to live lives which honor God. The apostles' teaching. That is always a healthy sign of any church. When its members are eager to learn and to drink in and to absorb the Word of God in their lives. Now remember that the teacher doesn't always come with a nice, easy message. The teacher may come with words that correct a church, that rebuke a church. We trust too that encourage a church too. The teacher may come with strong words. If you don't believe me, then if you go into Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, John was given a message, a letters to take to churches and read through some of the messages that the churches got, the teachings that they got. They were hard teachings at times. They were encouragements. We must commit ourselves to the Word of God, to the teaching from the Word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote these words: "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Teaching is not a matter of our opinion. It's a matter for the Word of God, for the apostles' teaching. There is a lesson that every Bible teacher and every gospel preacher learns very quickly, and I learned it very quickly during my 10 years working in France, especially in the situation that we worked in, telling people about Jesus and telling people about God's truth. There is a lesson I learned very quickly that I will not please everyone with what I say. You see, when the Bible confronts sin in our lives, it makes us uneasy. Sin is simply living our lives as if God does not exist. It's not necessarily the great big sins, the great big commandments that we break, but it's simply living our lives as if God does not exist. And when we come in and we teach the truth of the Word of God, sometimes that doesn't sit well in our shoulders. The true gospel preacher will make friends as well as challenge people who might unfriend him. How can a young man, the psalmist asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? I want to ask the question, how can a young woman, how can an older woman, how can an older man, how can anyone, how can the church keep its way pure? By living according to your word. We read that in Psalm 119. The church must take the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, seriously. But the second thing that they devoted themselves to, a second aspect which marked the early church and to which they were devoted to, was fellowship, which expresses what they shared together. The one thing that the disciples had in common was that their lives had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives had been completely turned upside down by Jesus. New life had been given to them. Their unity was not based on some code of practice. Their unity was not based on some form of music. Their unity was not based on whatever Bible version they read or what clothes they wore or whatever. Their unity was based on the fact that their lives had been transformed by the living, risen Lord Jesus. Now, this fellowship is not just friendship. I say it's not just friendship. It should be friendship too. I hope you're friendly with one another in church. But this fellowship was arisen from what had happened to them, acknowledging Jesus as Savior, confessing him as Lord, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit who had arrived in Acts chapter 2. Paul, writing about this fellowship or unity, describes it in writing to the church at Ephesus. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all in all. Do you see the key word there? One, all the way through. Now, in the church of Acts, here we are shown what this fellowship brings about. Verse 45, their love and care for one another. I was thrilled to hear the testimony this morning from our dear brother and sister telling us how much they had appreciated the fellowship in the church and the love and the meals that they'd received. And that is thrilling. That is what church is about. Is sharing with one another in each other's needs. I'm sure many of us can testify and give witness to the fact when we were at our lowest point sometimes in our Christian life, that a brother or a sister or members of the church or a Christian from another church came along and ministered to us. That is my testimony throughout the 25 years I've been a Christian. In my defense, I was saved very young. In my 25 years as a Christian, that is my testimony. A knock at the door. I remember when I was just a year old just 18 years old, but 1 year as a Christian, and a knock at my door when many problems were overwhelming me in my young Christian life, and a knock at the door, and the man who was standing at the door came in and said, "I don't want to ask you any questions. I just want to pray with you and support you." That man is now a colleague in the work of GLOW. He now leads the work of GLOW, Stephen McQuaid. And his work of fellowship with me, of showing me love 24 years ago, still is with me today. This fellowship, loving each other, feeding one another, having meals, this fellowship went deep. It cost. It costs. But they also devoted themselves, do you see that, to the breaking of bread. This, along with prayer, reveals to us that the early church's fellowship with one another was not just expressed in caring for one another, but in worshipping Jesus Christ together and fellowshipping with one another in worship. Mankind was made for God's glory and God's honor. Anything else we do is a perversion of what we were intended to do. About 4 years ago now, just not long after I arrived back from France, I had a knock at the door. I live in a house that's attached to a church building. I'm not the minister of the church or the pastor of the church, but I live attached to a church building. And I have many people come to the door and ask me if I'm a minister or a priest. They're quite disappointed at my answer when I tell them I'm just a church worker. I work with churches ministering and teaching. But this one guy came and he said to me, "I don't want to ask for any money," because they often come and ask for money. And he says, "I don't want any food, but what I want to do is to offer you a service. Can I wash your car?" He said, "If I wash your car, would you pay me the price of what it is to wash your car at the local garage?" And I said, my wife was out at that point and she'd been on at me for about 3 weeks to wash my car, or wash her car, as she calls it. And I thought, well, if I get him to wash the car, I could earn some brownie points here. And he was washing my car and I went out with him and he's washing away and he started crying. He said to me, I wish I was never born. I'd never been born. I said, why? He said, I've made a mess of my life. A man from Glasgow, from quite a rough area of Glasgow. Not all areas of Glasgow are rough, but a rough area of Glasgow, who had flown from his home and ended up in the great city of Edinburgh, where he was homeless, and Christians, not from this church but from another church, had taken him in, and he had made a commitment to the Lord. And he said to me, I made a commitment to the Lord, and I was 2 years walking with the Lord, but that's now a year where I have messed up my life completely. I wish I had never been born. I said, which church were you involved with in Edinburgh? And he told me, and he said, but you won't know the church. He said, I said, who was it that helped you in the church? He said, it was the pastor of that church that helped me, but you won't know him. And I said to him, I had lunch with that pastor just yesterday. He is a mentor of mine and a help to me. I said, but what I want to share with you is this. You were not created by chance. You were created to live and worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That man went away. I had a shiny, not new car, because there's many dents and scrapes and whatever on it, but shiny, clean car. But he went away. I don't know. I've never been in touch with him since. But can I tell you, I don't know where you're at in life. But if you're living your life at the moment other than giving your life to the Lord Jesus and living a life of worship to him, you're living below the standard of what God made you for. The early church committed themselves to worshiping God, to being with God. Worship overtakes us, and we are lost in wonder, awe, and praise, just like the early church. They were filled with awe. Do you see that in verse 43, if you still have a Bible before you? They were praising God, verse 47. Now, this activity only reached worship level when it was centered around God, centered around Jesus Christ, worshiping him. Remembering him, worshiping him with all awe and praise. Can I say, with due respect, and I weigh my words carefully, that the church of Jesus Christ is handicapped in its experience of Christ. And I would argue individuals too, when we don't come together to worship and to give God thanks for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 46, if you look at that, the early church's worship was both formal and informal, for it took place in the temple courts, but it also took place in their homes. Their times together in the temple spilled out into their homes, spontaneity in worship, not just waiting for 10 o'clock or half past 11 on a Sunday morning or whatever, but it was spontaneous. Friends, worship is not what we do. Worship is what we offer as worshipers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, do you see in verse 46, they did it with glad and sincere hearts. The early church's worship was both full of joy and full of reverence. I am not one for insisting that joy should only be inner and reverence is only outer. The word here means exaltation, exuberance. Now, sometimes in worship we say restrained joy is what is customary in most of our traditional evangelical churches, and we get a bit concerned at times when we see emotional worship. It's quite difficult for us to argue against emotional worship with the book of Psalms in our hands. Now, I'm not talking about superficial smiles on our faces. I worked for a number of years before I went to France for 3 years in the Globe Bookshop in Motherwell, and I was quite discouraged at times at some of the best sellers of DVDs and videos. It wasn't really, as we say in the West, my cup of tea, the style of music. I won't mention you what kind of music it was in case I offend you, but I get a little uneasy at times in the other extreme when people tell me what I ought to be experiencing when I'm worshiping God as well. However, sometimes I wonder about it when I'm standing in front of people in the church that I'm in Motherwell and in other churches, when we are singing things like, "Hosanna, you are the God who saves us," and our faces are glum. I have to be careful, for I am told by my wife that I look as if I'm in pain when I sing. And if you had to hear me sing, you would be in pain. Here we have what seems to be a paradox. Glad, exuberant, and sincere hearts. I don't believe that because we show joy, we are being irreverent any more than I believe we are being reverent when we are stern. I can sum it up no better way than the words of John Stott, who wrote some great books on mainly the New Testament books. Every worship service, he said, should be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. It is right in public worship, his words, it is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. Last thing, they committed themselves to prayer. Very much part of worship. Prayer is central in Acts. In verse 14 of chapter 1, we read the disciples are praying before the coming of the Spirit. In verse 24, the disciples are praying about someone to replace Judas. In chapter 2, verse 1, they are no doubt in prayer as Pentecost dawns. In chapter 2, verse 42, the believers are sharing in prayer. As you get into chapter 3, they are going to the temple to pray. Prayer was fundamental to the church, the first church, and ought to be for us. Michael Green, in his commentary in Acts, beautiful book, 30 Years That Changed the World, writes this: when people pray, the Spirit comes. The place where they pray is shaken. Prison doors break open, and people dare to die with radiance. Prayer. Evangelism starts in prayer. These four things which we have looked at concern the interior life of the church. And as I finish, it was the four things that they devoted themselves to, but on their own, they aren't the full picture of what that first church was like. In verse 47 at the end, it describes it as a growing church or a revived church. These early Christians were not so caught up in themselves that they forgot about telling others about Jesus. They were getting on with the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew 28. They were getting on about being the witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you think about it, when they were committed to evangelism and committed to try and reach people, when you think of it, why does God keep his church here on earth? Why does he keep you here? After all, they devoted themselves to the teaching. What better way to be taught when, as Christians, we are in the very presence of God himself, when we know all truth revealed to us as we see Jesus. They devoted themselves to fellowship. What greater fellowship will there be where around the throne of the Lamb of God will be gathered people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we will be worshiping God, devoting ourselves to fellowship with one another, with God, and with worship. What better way? They devoted themselves to prayer. We will be able to see God, be with God. Friends, evangelism and mission are the only activities the church will not practice in heaven. The church will worship Christ forever, but we will only evangelize as long as the day of grace awaits. We are celebrating this weekend 40 years of the work of gospel literature outreach in Europe. We had a celebration last night, great celebration of and reminded of the fact that why we're in this work, to take the gospel to people who are dying. who are without Christ. The mission of the church is telling people Jesus is alive. Jesus is able to save. That's what we commit ourselves to. Fellowship, worship, prayer, together with Christ, apostles' teaching, but we commit ourselves to sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. So when I ask you the question, or say to you the word church, what do you think of? Do you think of a building? Do you think of stained glass windows? Do you think of pews? Do you think of a style of worship? No, church is people. People who have been changed by God and who are taking this message out to others who need to know of the God who can change us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for all that has been said and done in your presence. But above all, Father, we want to be sure that we give the glory and the honor to you and all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray that you might encourage your church here at Bellevue, that individuals would know what it is to live lives which honor you, and collectively together know what it is to fellowship and be part of a community, a fellowship which honors you and works for you and gives you the glory and honor in whatever they do. Father, we pray for our community around it as they look in to the church at Bellevue, the individuals of this church, and collectively together, that they might see the gospel of Jesus Christ in action, as they see the love we have for one another and the fellowship we have for one another. So, Father, bless your word. Bless this time together, and may your name be honored and glorified through the response of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.